you have a Bible, and I hope you do, please turn it to the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. And I'll just say up front, it's one of those stories, one of those books, you might have to go to the table of contents. It's a small little book at the toward the end of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. It's three chapters long, and I just want to set it up for us a little bit before we get into the text. Habakkuk is a prophet. And they're labeled, this section of scripture, the authors are labeled minor prophets just because their prophetic books are smaller than others. But Habakkuk is a minor prophet writing around the year 600 BC, give or take, 600 BC. And he doesn't know it yet. He's going to find out in our story today that in 20 years from when he writes this, the enemy nation of Babylon is going to come in. They're going to wreak havoc. They're going to destroy Jerusalem. They're going to take the Jews and lead them into exile for decades. And it's in that situation, friends, 600 BC in Jerusalem, where our story picks up. I'm reading today from Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 13, and chapters 2, 1 through 4. So it's a longer scripture today, so I hope you can track along with it with me. This is the message that the prophet Habakkuk received in a vision. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Violence is everywhere, I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. The law has become paralyzed, and there is no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverted. The Lord replied, look around at the nations. Look and be amazed, for I am doing something in your own day, something that you wouldn't believe even if someone told you about it. I'm raising up the Babylonians, a cruel and violent people. They will march across the world and conquer other lands. They are notorious for their cruelty and do whatever they like. Their horses are swifter than cheetahs and fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their charioteers charge from far away. Like eagles, they swoop down and devour their prey. On they come, all bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind, sweeping captives ahead of them like sand. They scoff at kings and princes and scorn all their fortresses. They simply pile ramps of earth against their walls and capture them. They sweep past like the wind and are gone. But they are deeply guilty, for their own strength is their God. O Lord, my God, my Holy One, you who are eternal, surely you do not plan to wipe us out. O Lord, our rock, you have sent these Babylonians to correct us, to punish us for our many sins. But you are pure and cannot stand the sight of evil. Will you wink at their treachery? Should you be silent while the wicked swallow up people more righteous than they? I will climb up to my watchtower and stand at my guard post. There I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. Then the Lord said to me, write my answer plainly on tablets so that a runner can carry the correct message to others. This vision is for a future time. It describes the end, and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. Look at the proud. They trust in themselves, and their lives are crooked. But the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Can you pray one more time with me and for me as we go to the preaching of the word? Lord, we thank you for your unchanging character. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you are sovereign and that you're good. We thank you, Lord, for your story given to us in the inspired sacred text, your written word of Holy Scripture. And we thank you for your living word in the person of Jesus Christ. And we're asking you, Holy Spirit, to come and speak to us in this time. May the same Holy Spirit who inspired this sacred text speak to our hearts today. Father, I ask that as I teach the text, you would allow me to teach it with accuracy, and that as I preach the word, you would allow me to preach it with authority by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he who has ears, let him hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last week, Father Chuck was preaching right here, and he preached about the Old Testament story of Elisha and Elisha's servant. And in that story, in 2 Kings, you have Elijah's servant who's looking around him, and things aren't looking good. They're surrounded. And as their hope starts to vanquish, Elijah's servant goes to him and asks this important question: what shall we do? What shall we do? What's the next step? And Father Chuck preached wisely about how all of us ask this question at some point in our lives. Like, what are we going to do? What is our next step? And it got me thinking, what are some other questions that we might ask when things around us are falling apart and are not going according to plan? While some of us might ask, what shall we do? Perhaps another question we might ask is, God, what are you going to do? God, when are you going to show up on the scene? Are you even there, God? If you've had that question before, I want to encourage you, friend, you're not alone. Habakkuk, writing some 2,600 years ago, as he's in Jerusalem and he looks around, he's having this dialogue with God. He sees injustice. He sees evil being done. He's seeing violence all around him. This is what the text says, how the book opens when he is writing to God, lamenting, crying out to God. He says this: how long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Violence is everywhere, I cry, but you do not come to save. He's crying out to God, trying to understand, God, where are you? What are you going to do? And as we're going to see in our story today, even as God informs him about the plan, Habakkuk has a hard time accepting it. He has a hard time trying to figure it out and piece it all together. And I believe we have a lot in common with this minor prophet, Habakkuk. So much so that I want to ask the question today: what can we learn from Habakkuk as we struggle to understand God's plan? Maybe you've been in that season, maybe you're in it right now. What can we learn from this minor prophet, Habakkuk, as we struggle to understand God's plan? A few ideas that I want to lay before you this morning. The first one is this: when you have questions for God, recall the character of God. When you have questions for God, recall the character of God. In our story, as Habakkuk cries out to God and then God responds, God lets him know, hey, here's what I'm doing. I'm going to raise up this enemy nation, the Babylonians. They're evil, they're cruel, but I'm raising them up for this time. And when Habakkuk hears this, he has some questions. Have you ever felt like you see what God's doing and you have some questions for him? Habakkuk goes back to God, and in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, I want you to hear how he responds to God when hearing about the enemy nation of Babylon coming in. Habakkuk says, verse 12, "O Lord my God, my Holy One, you who are eternal, surely you do not plan to wipe us out. O Lord, our rock, you have sent these Babylonians to correct us, to punish us for our many sins. But you are pure and cannot stand the sight of evil." I love what Habakkuk's doing here. He's holding this tension. On one hand, he's saying, God, there is sin in our land. There is evil all around us. That's there. I recognize that. But then on the other hand, he calls to mind the character of God. You who are eternal, my Holy One, O Lord, our rock. As he has questions for God, he recalls the character of God. A few years ago, prior to becoming Anglican, I was in a transition season in my life. I felt like the Lord was leading me out of the denomination, the Christian denomination that I was in, and I was seeking, Lord, what is your will for my life? What is your plan? What direction? What church do I go to? Where do you have me to serve? I'll go anywhere, Lord, but just where are you leading me? I had questions for God. Now, let me tell you, in the midst of my questioning, let me tell you what turned the corner for me. One Sunday, I stumbled in to a little Anglican church. And we started to read prayers. Excuse me, we prayed prayers from the Book of Common Prayer. And I started attending this church, and I started attending their midweek morning prayer services, evening prayer services, and I started praying from these ancient prayers. And what I realized was, friends, that our prayers form our view of who God is. And not in the sense that we get to make God whatever he's like, but the ancient prayers of the church tell us who God is. And when I had questions about God, when I had questions about where God is leading me, what grounded me was learning about the unchanging character of God and his heart. Not only did I later become Anglican and find the denomination that I love, but more importantly, I learned the heart of God who loves me. And I started praying his character. To open Sunday worship in the traditional Anglican tradition, we pray, "Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name." Friends, can I tell you something? I want to love God with all my heart. I want to worthily magnify his holy name. But what I'm reminded of is that his Holy Spirit must first come and cleanse my heart in order to do so. During morning prayer, these services from the prayer book that we also have on our campus, in morning prayer, we pray this prayer that says, "Apart from your grace, there is no health in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us." It's a daily reminder, friends, that the health of my soul, the health of all of our souls, is dependent on God who gives mercy and grace. Apart from your grace, Lord, there is no health in us. Also in the morning prayer, there is a section at the end where we pray this. These are some beautiful words. "Lord Jesus Christ, you stretched out your arms of love on the hardwood of the cross that everyone might come within the reach of your saving embrace." When I struggle with the evil and sin that I see around me, I'm reminded that Jesus stretched his arms of love so that even the most evil person might repent and come into the saving embrace of Jesus Christ.
I need that reminder. And that's why we pray. We pray to learn the heart of God. And lastly, if y'all know me, you know I love the Lord's table. And so I got to insert one more prayer when it comes to the Lord's table that we pray. It's probably one of my all-time favorite prayers. As we get ready to prepare our hearts for the Lord's table, we pray, "We do not presume to come to this your table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your abundant and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord whose character is always to have mercy." Whenever I pray that prayer, friends, I'm reminded that no matter whatever I bring into the room that day, no matter what sin is in my heart as I walk into the house of God, I am reminded that I am not worthy, but he is full of mercy. And he welcomes me, and he welcomes you, friends. So whatever you bring today, whatever questions you have, whatever doubts you have, whatever fears you have, whatever sin you have, hold it in one hand and bring it to God. But from the same lips that profess that, also profess his character. Get to know his heart. When you have questions, also remember his character. The second idea I want to share with you from our text is this. When you don't understand his timing, trust he is never late. When you don't understand his timing, trust that he is never late. In our text, as God lets Habakkuk know, "I'm raising up the Babylonians." And it's not just for right now, but this is coming down the road, Habakkuk. And God actually tells him this in verses 2 and 3. The Lord says, "Write my answer plainly on tablets so that the runner can carry the correct message to others. This vision is for a future time. It describes the end, and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed." Now I can imagine Habakkuk has his plans and he's looking around and he's like, "God, not only is your plan not my plan, the timeline's not adding up. Like, if you're gonna do this thing, can you like go ahead and like hurry it up, God?" I wonder, friends, if you know the promises of God for your life and you know where he's leading you and you're excited, you're like, "All right, Lord, come, Lord Jesus." But then that timeline. Sometimes we have to wait on the Lord for his greater, glorious plan to come before our eyes. You know, I'm reminded of the story in Jesus' life and ministry, John chapter 11. Jesus is going to the funeral of one of his best friends, Lazarus. And Lazarus has two sisters, Mary and Martha. And as Jesus is on his way to the funeral, he sees Mary and Martha, and they both say the same question, same statement to the Lord. "Lord, if you would have come earlier, our brother would not have died." You see what they're doing there? It makes sense in their grief. "Lord, if you would have come earlier, if you would have been here, our brother would not have died. We want him to live, Jesus. And if you would have been operating on our timeline, he would still be alive." And you remember what Jesus says? He says, "Martha, your brother will live again. He will rise again." And she says, "Oh, I know he'll rise again one day in the resurrection." And Jesus says, "Martha, I am the resurrection." He goes to the funeral and calls Lazarus forth from the grave. And the resurrection power comes to Bethany that day. And all the people see the glory of God in a way that they would not have experienced if Jesus would have operated on Mary and Martha's plan and their timeline. Hear me. The greater glory of God was seen that day because Jesus was operating on a different timeline. And friends, I don't know what you're going through right now in your journey, in your life, personal, family, whatever. What if in the season right now where you feel like you're waiting and you're like, God, like, come on, when are you going to work? When are you going to work? What if God is unfolding something greater that will exalt his glory more than what you can imagine right now? Our Lord says, this vision's for a future time. It describes the end. It will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed according to his timeline. When you don't understand his timing, trust he's never late. And the last point I have for us this morning is that when what's around you seems hopeless, place your hope in the Lord. When what's around you seems hopeless, place your hope in the Lord. I want to just for a moment see the bookends of our story of Habakkuk. It's only three chapters. I'd encourage you to go home and read it this afternoon. Only three chapters. In the beginning, do you remember what Habakkuk was saying? Like, Lord, where are you? How long will I cry and you not answer? And I just want to read to you the closing lines of Habakkuk's book from chapter 3, starting in verse 17. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vine, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. You see the resolution here? The resolution is not that, God, thank you for bringing a bountiful harvest of the grapes and the oil. And thank you, Lord, for filling the cattle barns with more cattle. We went through a hard season, and we know you're going to provide, so thank you. Habakkuk comes to realize zero hope in what you can see around you. These things fade. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. His hope, friends, is in a person, Almighty God. And I just want to ask you, friends, like maybe right now you're in a desolate season. Maybe right now you would say, even though the fig trees have no blossoms, there's no grapes on the vine, things are looking dead around me, the cattle barns are empty. You fill it in with your situation. Yet, our hope is in the Lord, the God of our salvation. He is our strength. Back in the fall of 2007, when I was young, my grandmother died of cancer, ovarian cancer. And in the months leading up to her death, we tried everything we could as a family. Went all over the country seeking out the best doctors, the best medicine, and nothing was working. We prayed. We prayed as a family, the church, our community lifted her up in prayer. And things were not looking good. And in the midst of all of this, towards the very end of her life, one day we were, as a family, over hanging out with them, my grandparents. And she called over my dad to have a little chat. and my dad is a minister. She called him over, and she calls him Jimbo. And she said, "Jimbo, life is not fair, but God is good. Life is not fair, but God is good." And shortly after that, she died from cancer. Friends, we can hold this tension of things around me are desolate, things around me are falling apart. The ways I need breakthrough, I'm not seeing it. But God is good. Yet I will trust and rejoice in God, my Savior. Whatever you're going through today, friends, my hope, my prayer, my encouragement to you, take it before the Lord. Trust that He is working something bigger than what you can see right now, so good that you wouldn't believe it if He told you. But may He give us grace to wait patiently on Him. And in the waiting, may it be said of us, our hope is not in what we can see around us. Our hope is in a person, Jesus Christ, the living Lord. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you are the resurrection, the truth, and the life. So come what may, Lord, even when the land around us is desolate and empty, even when evil seemingly prevails and sin all around us, and Lord, even sin within us, Lord, we thank you that your character is never changing, that you invite us to repent, to turn from our ways. You delight in showing mercy and love. So, Lord, would you tend to every single soul in this room, every family, every marriage, every job situation, social unrest. Have mercy on us, Lord. And let us fix our eyes on you. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Will you stand and sing with us?